I'll explain these in a minute. Good morning. I was my glasses unfogged here from the mask. Interesting things we have to deal with these days. I was grateful that Betty read from the New King James Version this morning because this past week, one of the things that struck me and sort of a sense of inadequacy. And when I say I have a sense of inadequacy, don't be too concerned about me. If anything, I could probably use more of a sense of inadequacy. But the problem of Proverbs or Psalms in translation which struck me today or this week, leading up to this morning. And I'm reading a book by Michael O'Brien called A Father's Tale. And kind of the explanation of the problem is in that book where he's a bookstore owner, the main character, and he has a room full of Russian literature, and he had learned Russian as a young man. And he happened to have a visitor come in who looked just like a laborer, and he was, in fact, a laborer who had came down from the north in Canada and was passing through and heard about the bookstore with a Russian room. And he came and was browsing this Russian person. Little by little, he found out he had been in Russia and was something of a scholar, but was unable to stay there. Didn't really reveal why yet in the story, probably will. But while this Russian person was browsing, the store owner went into a separate room and started to attempt to translate some of the English poetry into Russian. And he really struggled, because you could get the meaning of the words pretty well, but you couldn't get the feeling or flow of the literature as it was meant to be conveyed. And that's a problem with translation. So that was something I was struggling with this week, thinking, you know, I know I'm missing a lot with these Proverbs. And you do the same thing with the Psalms, particularly, because it's poetry. And poetry is supposed to have a flow of the words and rhythm and everything that I'm sure the Hebrew has, and probably a lot of the Greek has as well. So that was a frustration. But then, on the other hand, we have a lot of tools to kind of dig with. And the section of Proverbs that we'll be looking at today has something to say about that idea of digging for wisdom, of searching for God's wisdom. And so what I want to do is move through Proverbs chapter 2. I won't have time to do the whole chapter. And Jim and I probably, we'll see what Jim does in the next couple of weeks, because he's preaching the next couple of weeks, see how he moves forward. But I'll leave it to him what happens after this morning. But I do want to sort of cover the concepts of Proverbs chapter 2. And it struck me as interesting because as Christians, and rightfully as Christians, we often think in terms of grace, like God calling us, God pouring out blessing upon us, us receiving that. And sometimes there's not maybe enough stress placed on our own responsibility to live right, to be responsive. And Proverbs chapter 2, I think, really balances that out. And it really opens kind of with our responsibility to seek God, to really search for God and God's wisdom. So it opens up Proverbs chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Okay, so that first section, we have here this call for us to put forth a really great effort in seeking God and seeking God's wisdom and seeking God's mind and seeking God's heart. So I want to move through it again more slowly, looking at things a little more carefully. Starts out, my son. And if you're young and you start your life out this way with the seeking of God, you'll be much better off. But the fascinating thing to me is that I find life my life, probably most people's lives, kind of run in cycles, where you spend, in a Christian life, you spend some time digging, and then you end up backing up a little bit and sort of coasting until you realize you've coasted to a point where you really need to dig back down in, because maybe you've coasted a little off course. So that idea of starting over again, these cycles of the Christian faith, has been an important part of my life. And just recently, partly because of our HBF, and we're reading a book called Hearing God, that's brought me back to some of the spiritual formation teachers that I've read in the past. Interesting, Laurel, that you read from St. Francis this morning, because he's one of those spiritual formation teachers that I go back to and say, oh, I really got to pay attention to, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. And I don't have it memorized, so that's as far as I can go. But maybe I could do better, but I'm not going to try. So it's this idea that we can, even if we've kind of drifted away and grown a little cold, we can hear that call again to start seeking deeply. And that's what the beginning of this section of Proverbs is about. If you accept my words, I mentioned Betty using the King James, New King James Version, and that can also be translated, if you receive my words, the New King James has, and store up my commands within you. A couple of things there that the New King James, I think, does a little bit better. So the words are after them, but you have to go out, and it's an interesting thing. You have to accept, but you have to read, you have to study, you have to apply yourself in accepting that word and store them up. So you have to make this effort of taking them in and storing them up. But it says in the New King James, it uses the word treasure. Like you treasure up this wisdom in your heart, in his commands in your heart. Thinking of Solomon now, we know that Solomon would have had the Pentateuch, the law, the first five books, and probably scripture up to, Kings picks up after Solomon, but Chronicles, the first book of Chronicles, has a lot about Solomon in it, or it doesn't. It's about King David. And so Second Chronicles picks up with Solomon. So he would have had the stories anyway of the scripture through Joshua all the way up to Kings or up to Second Chronicles. So he had all of this, plus he had the Psalms, and probably more Psalms than what we're aware of. So he would be able to put his ear to look at the commandments and also to hear the cries and things that we find in the Psalms. And it says, turning your ear to wisdom, these deliberate efforts, and applying your heart to understanding. I chose the title Heart for the message today. And simply that, because it's so important of a concept in Psalms and in Proverbs and throughout Scripture. And again, it's one of those things where we have tools to look at Scripture. And one of my favorite tools is my concordance. It's based on the Strong's Concordance, but it has the NIV, so they call it the Strongest Concordance. And it gets the concept as much as possible behind the word that's translated heart. And it speaks of heart as inner person, the self, the seat of thought and emotions, conscience. It can be thought of as a courage that wells up within people, and also the mind. So you have this sense that when it speaks of heart, there's no separation between intellect and feeling or intellect and will. It's the whole person should be dedicated and committed to seeking the wisdom of God, calling out for the wisdom of God. It goes on and says, if you call out, so you have this seeking, and then it goes on, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasures. So all of this effort is called for. So the idea of grace alone, you know, is important. That's what saves us, because we can't earn our salvation. But on the other hand, I think that grace begins with a knock on our heart. And what's required immediately if we're going to have a relationship with God is for us to respond. You've heard me say a lot of times, like the call and response of a song, or like a dance, a moving back and forth between ourselves and God. We have to, once we hear that knock and know that we're called, we have to make an effort to respond. And this set of Proverbs, this section of Proverbs, speaks very clearly about that. Thinking of Solomon's father, David, and that idea of crying out, I want to look at Psalm 5. It's always been one of my favorites. I learned it musically from the King James, one of the first songs I learned on the guitar. I was tempted to do it, but I decided not to, because you can't do everything. And my voice isn't what it used to be. But it reads, give ear to my words, O God, consider my sign. The calling out to God is what we're thinking about in verse 3 of Proverbs. Calling out or crying out to God with this sign, like from the core. Listen to my cry. Crying to God, this emotional cry out to God, deep from the core of your, it's desperation. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait in expectation. This whole thing is this crying out, this seeking, but it's more, it's also waiting. For that sense of God's presence, for that sense of God's direction, for that word from God. So there's this crying out and this waiting in the morning in expectation for God's guidance and direction and help. So it's a very deliberate and strong effort and cry, this desperation from the heart. So you cry aloud for understanding. You look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure. So you have this crying out. And then you have this little section that is really talking about work. If you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure. And what you might not pick up from just the English here is that this is speaking of mining. This is speaking of digging. And that's why I brought the tools. These tools, I don't actually mine with them or anything, but every once in a while they come in handy, are for getting deep into things, whether it's a piece of wood that you want to split or something else you need to knock away for whatever reason. I've needed to knock away things in the course of my life. But hardened steel, you know, and pretty good power behind the sledge. Now, they had picks and things like that to dig, but usually the work would be even more grueling than what I would have to do, hammering at rock to find that vein of silver and then to dig out around it and pull the ore out of the ground. They would have tools, but they only had the beginnings of iron, and so their tools would be much flimsier than the steel that's in these. And the work would be much harder to dig into the rock, to find that vein of silver or that treasure, to move everything away and then to bring out the ore and carry it away so that you have this precious thing. It implies this tremendous effort, tremendous work. You know, work that's beyond most of us today, work that calls for sweat. You know, they say blood, sweat, and tears. Huh? Somebody like Bob, who goes out on the hot summer days like we had this last summer and is beaten on nails, or you had nail guns now, but it sort of shows the advantage that we have today. But even so, working out in the heat of the summer, it's hard labor. You have to carry the wood. You have to do that work. It's hard work. So you could also compare it to like building something, really putting effort and also being careful and just this desire to dig for God's wisdom, to learn about God's heart. So you search for it as silver, and you search for it as hidden treasure. It's a treasure hunt, really, that Solomon's trying to get across here. So you go and you dig at that, and then, verse 5, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So again, I think that it's saying that you'll be rewarded. You will find God. You will deepen in your experience of God as you've been responsive to Him. Then you will know things deeper. And again, I talked about that cycling because it's a lifelong process. Because we need to have these cycles where we dig deep, dig deep, dig deep. But life also teaches us through losses, through difficulties, through various experiences that all of us have throughout our lives. We get broken often in ways that we couldn't have imagined that we'd be broken. And we need to then start again and dig deeper for God's help and God's presence at that deeper heart level that we have within us. So we have to be seeking God. And as we seek God, then God gives wisdom. And from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. God will speak to us, probably not all in the same way, but if we search, you know, seek ye first was the opening song today, the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Those are promises. It's not necessarily promises that everything's going to be sweet and everything's going to be going well for us, but they are promises that God will be with us through all things. And generally, as we apply ourselves to his way, our lives will go well. It's kind of how the psalm continues. You have this seeking that we're required to do. God begins to knock on our hearts, call us to the word. We respond with great effort, with really seeking to find God. And then verse 7 goes on and explains a little bit more. He holds victory in store for the upright. So again, you see this balance. Okay, there is victory in store for who? The upright, people who have applied the word. He is a shield for those whose walk is blameless. Thing I talked about a couple weeks ago, too, is this idea of a path. Throughout Proverbs, it talks about setting your course, setting your way of life, walking on the path, and God meets you and moves along with you through your life if you respond to him continually with obedience, uprightness, walking blamelessly. For he guards the course of the just. Who does he guard? The course of the just. And he protects the way of the faithful ones. So very interestingly here, I think that there's a parallel to Jesus' words in the Beatitudes. You have blessed in the Beatitudes are those who do this or who do that. So let's look at it and just compare. And it's always important to me to bring in the words of Christ, to have that relevance of our Lord speaking a similar word. Matthew chapter 5, the first verses, we'll go through 11. Now, when he saw the disciples, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't just say blessed. Who's blessed? Those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble, those who submit themselves to God, then theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a good verse, and I think it can be understood in a number of ways. It's an important verse. Blessed are those who mourn, because we have to be broken and mourn over our own life situation and the fact that we aren't so faithful so much of the time, but also so many things happen in our lives where life has been described. When you're young, you see opportunities coming and things that you can do if you're blessed, if things go well for you. Some people have difficulty from the beginning. But as you grow older, you start to see things being taken away and you begin to mourn. You may lose friends. You may lose siblings. You will eventually lose parents if the course of life moves in a normal sort of way. And all of those things deepen you because we all sort of take these things for granted. And then these periods come when we grieve, when we mourn, and God meets those who are responsive that way and comforts. Blessed are the meek. Again, that's the humble, for they will inherit the earth. It's like this humble acceptance of God's will enable you to live in his kingdom forever, the reestablishment of his kingdom on earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Again, this deep desire, this hunger, this thirst, this responsiveness in trying to go after them. Then they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Going back to your prayer this morning your prayer time, and also St. Francis, how can we be instruments of God's peace? That would be a really good prayer for our days. It's hard sometimes to be in civil conversation. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is also a balancing statement. So we think, people often think that walking with God should only bring blessing, but the fact is that sometimes walking with God brings difficulty. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to be prepared for the person who doesn't like us because we're a person of faith, or says, how can you be so foolish? Or says something like George Carlin mocking Christians. And I think George Carlin was a very funny man, but he went on a long routine about how they talk to the invisible man, you know? And it did make you feel sort of silly. And you have to be able to stand up and be responsive to those. There will be words that come against you. But as you stand with God, you will have the kingdom of heaven available to you. You will enter into the kingdom of God, I think, step by step, here and ultimately forever. And it goes on to talk about persecutions and difficulties Jesus does. So you have this balance between grace being poured out and the importance of our responsiveness. So again, I'll read through that section. He holds victory in store for the upright, going back to the parable. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of those who are of the just, and he protects the way of the faithful ones. I think it's really interesting, this next verse, verse 9, because we are in a time also of difficulty, as was raised, people with different points of view, where the racial inequality has been coming up, and difficult things, different things in our culture that people feel have been unfair. And verse 9 and 10 are very important. As we walk with God, as we seek God, as we put forth this effort, then, notice you have these verses. Verse 5, it was the first section, and it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord after you pursued him. Verse 9, then you will understand what is right and just and fair in every good path. The best thing I think that we can do as Christians, if we want to participate in this world, in our community, in our nation justly, is to get to know the word more deeply and really seek to apply it to our lives. Okay. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair in every good path. Verse 10, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So again, like we have this depth that Solomon wants us to understand that is available to us as Christians. God wants to get to the deepest parts of our being. We talked about heart being the inner person, the seat of thought and emotion, our conscience, a place we find courage, where we have mind and feeling and will bound together. Soul is similar, but it has more of a sense of the life force within us, the immaterial part, the seed of emotion and desire. These words are all trying, and again, I wonder if I understood the Hebrew better. I don't really understand Hebrew directly at all. It's all through others telling me what the Hebrew says. I think there's deeper things to know intellectually, but hopefully we can get at the heart of this teaching, the heart of what Solomon is attempting to share. So, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So, even if things aren't going that well, deep within we'll have this sense of presence of God, of this knowledge that he's instructing us, that he wants to move deeply in us. And as we seek him, he will meet us deeply. And this can cycle around all through your lives At 63, I still feel like I can start as a young man in a sense of, you know, they say today's the first day of the rest of your life, right? That's a cliche, but it's true. Every day you can start again. Every day you can say, I'm going to go deeper today. I'm going to seek harder. I'm going to dig deeper for that treasure of the wisdom of God. In Proverbs chapter 1, I want to go back to that. In Proverbs chapter 2, you kind of have, if you do these positive things, then you'll receive this positive benefit. Often the Proverbs flips it around, and Jim had chapter 2 yesterday where it spoke of the negative and what you miss out on if you don't follow these proverbial statements. In verse 22 of chapter 1 of Proverbs, wisdom is speaking. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to me, and if you had sought me, responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. Interestingly, this translation that's rendered heart in the New International Version is rendered spirit in the New King James. And that's because the word is ruah, wind, spirit, the movement of God in our lives. If we pursue these things, the Spirit of God will blow into our lives. And we're not necessarily promised an easy path or an easy way, but we are promised if we seek God with all of our hearts, then His heart, His Spirit will be poured and blown into us. And that's a guarantee that we have. Then ultimately, I'm going to skip down to Proverbs chapter 3 at the end of it. The next section, you know, it goes on in a similar pattern, but the next section down to verse 20. I'll read verse 20 and then through the end. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the faithful will be torn from it. Now, why would this end with the land? Well, these are the Jewish people. And what's the greatest promise to the Jewish people? Well, I guess it's kind of two. God is going to give them the land, and He will not leave them or forsake them. In the book of Genesis, and Joshua, actually, when the book of Joshua begins, it talks about the land that they would be entering through war and through effort and through blood, sweat, and tears. They would be entering the land, but ultimately it would be a place of rest. A place of rest. In God's presence, God has a place for you. God will be with you in that place. You're on that path. That's the promise. And ultimately, we put forth this effort and we will find a deeper sense of rest than any other people. And that's why I had, I want to share again from Matthew chapter 11, because I think this responsiveness will lead to this end. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me. So we have to go. We hear the knock. We have to respond. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So it is Jesus acknowledging that this work will wear us down, will tire us out. It's not easy. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle in heart, I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So you may be hearing me say, do this, all this effort, work really hard. And I am saying that. But on the other hand, as we do this, we will also be entering more and more deeply into a sense of rest in Christ, knowing that our path is leading toward him and leading towards his Father's kingdom. When he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, think about it. A yoke was used for work. It was placed on an ox or another draft animal, and the animal had to be working hard. But Jesus was a carpenter, and he would have fitted those yokes perfectly around the necks of animals where people would be brought to him to carve out a yoke for a particular animal, and it would be perfectly fitted. So when Jesus says that, I have life come to me, there is work, but it will be perfectly fitted to you as you seek me. You'll find me, and ultimately, from the Christian perspective, our ultimate goal is rest in Christ. It can begin now, and it can cycle deeper and deeper and deeper throughout our lives until one day we see him face to face. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that we can look at it, we can dig at it, we can, even though we don't know, most of us, the original languages, you have given us these tools where if we work hard, ultimately we can see, hear, and even have your heart poured out into our hearts, our minds, that we can walk with you. Give us the heart to say yes. Give us the heart to be responsive. May we learn to walk with you in ever deepening ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Jesus' section of this passage is relatively short, so why don't we listen to it again as our benediction? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls deep within. For my yoke is easy, well fitted, and my burden is light. We praise you and thank you, Jesus. Amen.